You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, we're continuing in our series in Psalms. Psalms is an Old Testament collection of songs, really, poems that are almost entirely prayers. So they are songs that are written to God. And the thing that we've been observing and learning from these psalms is things about having a relationship with God. That's something that you're going to hear a lot if you come around here, is we talk about having a real relationship with God. God is personal and wants to relate with us. And these psalms give us great examples. They give us some training wheels on what that looks like. So this week, we're going to be in Psalm number 40. If you got a Bible and you want to turn there, that's the one we're going to be reading through. Last week, we talked about lament. Do you remember that? How to lament. That means how to talk to God about your sadness, the thing, you know, your troubles and heartbreaks in your life. And if you remember, there was kind of five ingredients that we identified. There was that we draw near to God instead of hiding from him. There was that we can pour out our, you know, our problems and how we feel about them, including our doubts. We can pour that all out in a totally honest way to God. Step three was the most important. Remember the but, right? To affirm God's character and his promises. And then four was to ask. And five was to wait and trust. I'm bringing those back to mind because I want you to have them in mind as we read through Psalm 40. You're going to see some parallels. So let's just jump into it. For this one, I think the structure is pretty important. So for this one, I'm just going to read the whole thing to start with. It's 17 verses, okay? Psalm 40, it's a psalm of David. Here we go. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare you with. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not hold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. They're more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed within me." So here we're starting to notice some of the ingredients of a lament. He's drawing near to God with a complaint, right? He's actually suffering. He's in a bad situation. But then he begins to ask. He says, "Be pleased, Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" They sound annoying, don't they? "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so he ends with his intention to wait in trust, like we talked about last time. Okay, so this is a really interesting psalm because 11 through 17 has all the ingredients of lament. You know, what kind of psalm is this? You say, well, it's a lament. Except here's the thing is that 1 through 10 is all gratitude. It's all thanksgiving. This is a super lopsided psalm. It's 10 verses of gratitude and then 7 verses of lament. And this has puzzled people. Some people have even suggested, oh, this is certainly two separate psalms because they're in two totally different genres. I don't think so. I think this is completely intentional. And I think actually there's a lesson in this. 10 verses of thanksgiving and 7 verses of lament. Man, if you got a problem, shouldn't you spend more time in lament? Shouldn't it be 10 verses of complaining? That's how it would be if I wrote it. 10 verses of asking. It's 10 verses of gratitude. What's going on here? And I think what's going on is that David is doing that step of affirming God's promises. Last week, it was through arguing with yourself. Remember? Arguing with yourself. That's what we talked about. This week, in this psalm, he's doing it through gratitude. Gratitude is the way that he is affirming God's promises. And so the lesson of this psalm is the power of gratitude, the power of giving thanks. And what I want to do is study back through those first 10 verses and think about what we can learn about gratitude. Gratitude's everywhere in the Bible. When you read through the Bible, it is a constant theme, examples of it, calls to do it, but even stronger than that, commands to do it. Like we're told in the New and Old Testament, give thanks to God. It's constant in the Psalms. Come to God with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. In the New Testament, we're told to do this without ceasing, to constantly give thanks to him. Here's a famous example, Luke 17, the 10 lepers. Maybe you know this story. Jesus comes and he encounters these 10 lepers who are living in destitute. They're alienated from everyone. And Jesus sends them into the city in faith. And lo and behold, as they go, they're all healed. It's a healing miracle of Jesus. And then one of them comes back and says, thank you. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So Jesus is like, whoa, weren't there 10? You know, did it only work with one of you? And Jesus makes a point out of this, right? He's holding up the mirror. He's pointing to a deep, abiding truth about human beings, which is that we're pretty ungrateful, right? We gravitate toward ingratitude. It's just true. Let's just own it, okay? I don't think it's like 9 out of 10 people are ungrateful. I think it's like 10 out of 10 people are ungrateful 9 out of 10 times. Like, we're excellent at this, okay? You know, I just think about the amazing life that we have in our culture. Think about, you know, our access to medicine, our gorgeous houses and vehicles. I can get out my phone in my car and watch video from Mars because we sent a rover to Mars that launches a drone helicopter. That's amazing. I know this because it came in my feed just the other day. And I was like, oh, cool. Next. You know, and I'm like, let's comparing kitchen remodels. Yeah, let's do that. I actually went back and read the comments on the Mars rover video. And, you know, the first few were like, wow, it's amazing we can do this. But almost right away, someone's like, I don't know, I thought it would be bigger. And then someone else is like, well, I thought it'd be cooler if it was smaller. And someone else is like, you know, you'd think with $1 billion, we'd see more than rocks. And someone else is like, you'd think we'd be able to see less grainy pictures. Like, this is a constant in our heart, okay? Ingratitude. Jesus is like, no one was found except one. So here's the thing is that God wants us to give thanks. He tells us, you need to give thanks. Where are they? Asks Jesus. That's a good question. I think I know where they were. I think they were probably reuniting with their family and going to a party and getting their job back. Like, I'm sure the problem wasn't that they weren't happy or grateful. I'm sure they were grateful. I don't think this is a manners lesson that Jesus is just like, you know, what do you say? Make sure you learn that. I think that the key is here where he says, was no one found who returned to give glory to God? Jesus is like, the problem is they didn't connect the dots back to the source. And so I want to put a finer point on my argument here. It's not just that God wants us to give thanks. He wants us to give thanks to him. This is very, not just feel grateful, but grateful to him. Because we're pretty fast to accept the gift and forget the giver. You know, on Christmas, kid runs up to you. Look at this cool Nerf gun I got. You're like, that's cool. Who gave that to you? And they're like, I don't know. We love the good things and we like to leave God out of it. Now here's a question. Why does God care if we give thanks to him? Is God insecure? You know, does he just want to feel better? Seriously. God says, it's important that you give thanks to me. Why? And I think that our psalm actually sheds some light on that. But there's two things I want to say up front about that. One reason, it's not for God's sake, okay? It's not to make God feel better. He doesn't need anything from us. God wants us to give thanks to him because he wants us to live according to reality. And reality is that God is deserving of thanks. It's because at its very core, it's the right thing to do. And God wants us to do the right thing. And the right thing is to recognize God's goodness and what he's done for us. Do you realize that everything you have is from God, according to the Bible? What do you have that you can hold in your hand? God gave that to you. And he gave you a hand to hold it. When you go home and you see all the things you have, God gave those to you and he gave you your eyes to see them. Every experience and accomplishment that you have, he gave you the ability to do. It all comes from God. And it's all far beyond what you're entitled to. You know, you want to get into what God owes you? You don't want to get into that, okay? Because it's nothing except judgment. That's the only, God owes us one thing and it's judgment. But what do we get? We get his grace. We get life. We get his pursuit of us and his desire for our life and for beyond, for eternal life with him. That's his grace. And that makes ingratitude a sin. If you read in Romans, Paul traces human sin all the way back to its origin, and it goes back to pride, but he goes even back a step further, which is ingratitude, that they didn't recognize God or give thanks, and it's led them to be their own God. So that's the first reason why, is that it's reality, and God wants us to live in reality. And the other reason is because it turns out it is super good for us. It's really, really healthy to give thanks to God. Maybe you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a fluffy teaching, you know, gratitude. Okay, easy. Thanks, God. Done. But I'm going to argue that this has the potential to be life-changing, actually. To learn to practice gratitude. It's probably one of the easiest big bang for the buck thing that a Christian can do to enhance their spiritual life. And I think we'll see that as we read. So let's look at our 10 verses here and see what we can learn about the power of gratitude. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So we ended last week a psalm that ended with waiting. But here, David's looking back and he's saying, you know, once I can think back to a time where I waited patiently for God, and what happened? He inclined to me, stooped down to me. Like you stoop down to listen to a little kid. He inclined to me and he heard me. So David is remembering a specific instance from some point previous in his life, a specific instance of God's past faithfulness. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. It's great language, the pit of destruction, the miry clay. It's actually hard to translate what it's talking about there. Like your Bible might say like the mud or the miry mud. It's because it's really just the mud of the mud is what it's saying. And I'm like, that I get, you know, the muddy part of the mud pit. That's where my life was. I remember being in that mud pit. And so gratitude helps us to remember. You know, there are so many things in our life, good things and bad things that we just put out of our mind and never think again. When you sit down and say, what can I be grateful for to God? It often brings to mind things that otherwise were never gonna come to mind. David says, I remember that pit. And that's good because we have short memories, all right, as people. You know how much ink is given in the Bible to telling us to remember? It's gotta be like the most common command in the Bible. Don't quote me on that, because I didn't look it up, but I bet remember is up there in the commands of the Bible. Look in the Old Testament. Every time God does something, he's like, you know, stack these stones up to remember. Write this on the lintels of your door so that you see it when you pass by. Teach it to your kids. Do this festival to remember. In the New Testament, Jesus only gives us two rituals. One is baptism, which celebrates when someone comes to Christ and is saved. And the other is communion, which he says, do this in remembrance. Remember the crucifixion and the resurrection. He says, he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. So the imagery that David chooses here is your footing. My footing was knee deep in mud, and then you lifted me out and you put me on solid ground. Man, that was awesome when you did that. You made my footsteps firm. I remember that when I waited for you. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Man, that's another great image, isn't it? The song. What's the song that runs in your heart today? You know? And he says, I had a gloomy song. And then he doesn't just say, I changed my song. He's like, you changed my song. You put a new song in my mouth. When I was a teacher, before school in the morning, they used to play music over the PA system. Like, you know, the first 20 minutes before school. And I remember there was this tradition where on the first day of school, they always played that song, Ain't No Sunshine. You know that song? It's kind of cruel, right? Because you're like, it's like first day of school. You're like, oh, you're coming in. And there's like, ain't no sunshine when she's gone. You're like, oh. But on the last day of school, it was Summertime by Will Smith. Totally different song, you know? He's like, I remember when you changed my song. Gratitude gives us a whole new outlook. I think that's what that's describing. It's a whole new grid for seeing everything around you. You changed my tune back then, and remembering that is changing my tune now. This psalm is so upbeat that you almost forget that David is in a trial, right? That he's suffering. But keep that in your mind. But he's remembering how you changed my tune. And it was a song of praise to our God. The new song you gave me was one that made me say, praise God. Gratitude leads us to praise God. It connects that dot from the gift back to the giver. I recognize the gift that I was blind to, and that makes me think about who gave me this gift, and that leads me to praise God. There's a train of thought here. And that's why gratitude is such a great way to set the table for prayer. When I pray, I try to start my prayers with some gratitude. And often I think, well, I don't have anything to be grateful for. But if I think about it for a minute, of course I do. And gratitude leads me to praise. Yeah, you are a good God, and now I'm ready to speak to that God. He says, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So this is cool. He's thinking, you rescued me, and I'm remembering that. And you know what? Other people are gonna see what you did. Gratitude is contagious. if you're around someone who's grateful, it's kind of convicting because you realize how ungrateful you are, and then it leads you to gratitude. It's contagious, and David is saying, I know that when I give thanks to you, this is going to lead to many others giving thanks to you, that they're going to see your goodness, they're going to fear you in the good way, which we've talked about, they're going to revere you as God, and they're going to trust you because you're trustworthy. He says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. So gratitude reminds us to put our trust where it belongs, which is with the good God. And I like how he states this as a wisdom statement, okay? How blessed is the man? That's a formulation like, this is a good way to live. You wanna be happy? That's what blessed means, to be made happy by God. The man made happy by God is the one who has put his trust in him. And so putting your trust in God leads to happiness because he's a good God and that's where your trust belongs. So there's a flow of thought here from gratitude to praise, and praise leads you to trust God, and trusting God makes you happy. It's kind of cool how he follows that flow of thought. He says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud or those who lapse into falsehood. There are so many other candidates to trust in, right? Yourself, other people, situations, organizations. He's like, oh, but when you put your trust in God, it's so much better than those other, than the proud or the false. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you've done and your thoughts toward us. There's none to compare you with. So now he's comparing, right? What do you want to put your trust in? Let's say I want to put my trust in my career. Okay, great. Make a list of all the things you're grateful for about your career. I'm sure there's many things. Now make a list of all the things you have to be grateful for before God. Which list wins? He's saying, when I compare, there's none to compare you with. Because so many are the wonders you have done. And your thoughts, like his goodness toward us. And I think what's cool here is that David is moving from a specific thanks to a much broader gratitude. You see that? He starts out with, remember that time, remember that mud pit? And then you lifted me out. That was awesome. And you know what? That makes me think of other times you've done that. And in fact, of many other wonderful things about you. This is almost always my experience when I intentionally try to give thanks to God. I'll start with, I don't have anything. And then I'll be like, well, I guess I could give thanks for that one thing. And there's also this, which reminds me of that. And you know, while I'm thinking about it, and before I know it, I'm like, there's too much here. I can't cover it all. It's like it opens up this room in our mind that is usually closed. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. I can't even recount the list of things I have to be grateful for to you, God. And so gratitude does this thing where it forces us to broaden our perspective. Our perspective is usually pretty narrow. We come by it honestly, okay? As human beings, we live in a fallen world. We're born alienated from God. And so we're on the lookout for problems and how to solve them, right? That's true. But what happens is we keep our eyes there and we never take them anywhere else. So like in my living room, I've got this nail that pops up out of my floor, just like a little bit. And I don't know why. I have hammered it down before. And then like 3 or 6 months later, the seasons change, it pops back up. And you find it because you snag your sock on it. And I hate this nail. And I'm like, there's that nail. I hammer it back down. And then it comes back up. And I'm at war with it. You're thinking, why doesn't he just pull it out? Because I'm at war with it and I'm gonna win. I bet I've hammered it down 10 times. Different angles, I get a nail set, bam, that's never coming out, it comes back out. Now here's the thing, when I walk in that room, guess where my eyes go every time? To the nail. I walk in and I'm like, is it up? No. Here's the problem. Because of that, what am I not seeing? The other 500 nails in the floor doing their job, right? Good nails, compliant, nails. I've never thanked them. I've cursed the one. I've never thanked them. You know, how about the fact that I have a living room with hardwood floors? That's pretty nice. And my wife fills it with beautiful pictures and plants, and we can have our friends there. I never think about that. It's like that one nail. That's all I see when I go in the room. Ingratitude is often perched atop a mountain of blessing. I have all these good things and that one thing. Okay, that's called negative filtering, is the word for this. It's a cognitive distortion, filtering out everything good and only seeing the bad. And it's kind of our natural state. It's like those horse blinders they put on horses so they can only see the road ahead, don't see anything else. We do this with problems. But gratitude breaks the spell. Because gratitude says, hey, here's an occasion. What else is there to think about? What else is good? Nothing. And then you're like, well, actually, yeah, like everything. Gratitude gets you thinking right. And what I mean by that is thinking according to reality. I'm not talking about talking yourself into, you know, rose-colored glasses. I'm talking about taking in the full picture of reality. Gratitude gets us thinking right. For example, in your circumstances, you have a bad circumstance. Gratitude helps you think right about it. Oh, there was a time some years ago when my daughter was going away to camp and my wife was going with her, and I found out that the camp was over the 4th of July weekend. Okay, some people don't care about that. I cared about that because I'm an old school traditional person. I'm like, what do you mean? You're not gonna be here for the 4th of July? We go to the fireworks on the 4th of July. You know, I'm getting old. I'm losing my children. You know, like I'm gonna be alone. This is like, here comes empty nesterhood. And oh my gosh, like this is gonna be the worst 4th of July ever. I was seriously bummed about it. So I was like, okay, let's employ some gratitude. Is there anything to be grateful for? No. Okay, let's try again. Is there anything? Well, my daughter gets to go to camp. That's cool. My wife gets to go with her. They'll get to see the fireworks there. That's cool. New experience for her. Camp is cheaper because it's on 4th of July weekend. I'm grateful for that. And they get to be together, my wife and daughter. I'm grateful for that. And you know what else? That means me and my son get to be together. Wait a minute, me and my son get to be together the whole week. Just the two of us. We've never had that kind of opportunity. This is a whole new opportunity. And so I went to him, I'm like, what do you wanna do on the 4th of July? And he's like, I wanna go to Cedar Point. I'm like, okay. New tradition, Cedar Point on the 4th of July. And you know, we went and we had the best time ever. It was like one of our best days ever. We still talk about it. Perfect weather, short lines. That's a good tip for Cedar Point, 4th of July. Short lines. Drove home through the dark with fireworks in every town that we passed through. Went through Wendy's and I got a salad and they gave us 2 double cheeseburgers by accident. So we ate them and felt terrible. It was awesome. Like we talk all the time about those double cheeseburgers. Listen, without a little bit of gratitude, there's no way I would have been able to bring my attitude around to have that opportunity. We think our happiness is directly tied to the details of our circumstances. So 1-to-1, if things are good, I'm happy. If things are bad, I'm sad. That's what we think. But that's not really true. The data doesn't support that at all. In reality, your attitude about your circumstances plays a much larger role than you realize. So in the book, The How of Happiness, they do studies on this. And what they found, they claim that only 10% of your happiness is actually connected to your actual circumstances. This is why Mega Millions winners can be miserable and people who become disabled can be happy and fulfilled. They put the section that has to do with your thoughts and attitudes and actions at a whopping 40%. 40% of your happiness is right there in your control, having to do with your attitude. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus. Be thankful in all circumstances. All. And you're like, the bad ones too? Yes, especially the bad ones. That's what David is doing in our psalm. He is in a bad circumstance. And he's like, I better give the bulk of my time to gratitude. All of those problems of 11 through 17 remain. All right, his sin, his enemies, those people who keep saying, aha, aha, they're there. But so is God with his innumerable wonders and thoughts toward us. So we are to bring our joys and our troubles to God with thanksgiving, just as the leper did, just as David did. And you say, well, you don't know, Ben, how bad my circumstances are. That's true, I don't. But let me say something that might scandalize you. I'm gonna offend you now, okay? And this is not to diminish the suffering of anyone in this room, because we all face legitimate suffering in this life. But is it possible that your circumstances are not as bad as you feel? Is it possible that there is something to give thanks for in those circumstances that's not on your radar at all? Well, I'd be grateful too if I'd been blessed like David, or if I'd received a miraculous healing like the leper, I would be grateful. Ah, but here's the thing, you have. And I'm speaking to those of you here in Christ, those of you who have put your trust in Christ to pay for your sins. You have received something way better than David ever received, way better than what that leper received that day. And this is Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Then you've been rescued from your sins. Then you've been given God's Holy Spirit. Then you've been given the hope of eternity with him in heaven. And you will live every day of this life guided and loved completely by him, completely secure in his hand. And you will never live a day in your life that doesn't matter. And the worst thing that can happen to you is that you die and go to paradise with him for eternity. If you're in Christ, you have even more to be grateful for than David. Here's Octavius Winslow, what a name. He says, the child of God is, from necessity, a joyful man. His sins are forgiven, his soul is justified, his person is adopted, his trials are blessings, his conflicts are victories, his death is immortality. His future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. With such a God, such a Savior, and such a hope, is he not, ought he not to be a joyful man? Amen. Amen. But that nail makes me crazy when I see it, right? Gratitude doesn't ignore our trials. That's important. I'm not advocating rose-colored glasses. Forget your problems. No, your problems are real, and God cares about them. It's that gratitude helps us place our problems in the context of the reality of the goodness of God, and that is sane thinking. It gets us thinking right about ourselves. Oh, people, they find the nail in themselves. Oh, I hate my body. You know, I wish my body looked like that person's body. I wish it didn't have these problems. I wish I was more athletic or more beautiful. Okay, what would happen though if you spent time giving thanks for your body? Thanks for the things that work right in my body. Thanks that I have a body, that I can get around in this life. I can interact with people. God, you gave me a body and it's a good one. Thank you for it. And I ask you, which one of those two attitudes would lead to you wanting to take better care of it? You see what I'm saying? It gets us thinking right. It gets us thinking right about our daily task. What do you have to do today? Can you find what's grateful in it? What there is to be grateful for? You think about, oh, I've got home church tonight. Well, there's all these problems at home church. Man, I got convicted by this because we had people join our home church from out of town and, came to men's group, and I thought it was a pretty lame night. Only about half the guys showed up, and it was, just wasn't that great. And the next day, he says to me, okay, so that was his first men's group. He was like, how would you rate that men's group on a scale of 1 to 10? And I was like, 4. And he was like, 4? I was going to give it an 11. You had 7 guys there talking about the word. And I was like, oh, I'm so convicted, you know? I'm so convicted. I'm so spoiled, actually. It gets us thinking right about others. Oh, we can find the nail in others. Easy. Think about when you get in a conflict. Let's say you get in a conflict with your spouse, hypothetically, okay? I know that could never happen. But theoretically, if it was possible to get in a fight with your spouse, what are you thinking about them? You're thinking about the thing they did that made you mad and that they'll probably do it again and they don't come through in this way. One year, I got in a fight with my wife on her birthday years ago. And I had to write a birthday card. Do you know how hard it is to write a birthday card to someone that you're in a conflict with? It's really hard. I was like, I can't write this. I'm too mad. So I was like, all I'm going to do, I'm just going to list things I'm grateful for about her. I'm grateful for this. Grateful for that. And do you know what happened? By the end of the card, it got increasingly easy to write, and my heart changed. And by the end, I'm like, I'm not even mad. Sometimes gratitude is the thing that lets you think about other people at all, because ingratitude makes us so zeroed in. It's my nail. It's my problem. Gratitude gets your eyes on others. It gets us thinking right about the future and all of the blessings that God has promised. It gets us thinking right about the past. You know, one of the weird little things about me in my life is that I have always been kind of cursed with nostalgia. Does anyone else in here have that? I don't know why this is. For whatever reason, that's one of my strongest emotions. Nostalgia is when you look back on something good, but with pain that it's gone. So I walk past the elementary school and I'm like, oh, my little kids used to go here and now they don't. Yeah, I remember we used to walk them home from school and we'd have a picnic, and it's like a powerful emotion of sadness. But let me say this, and I don't say this very often. This area of my life has transformed. I will say that I have been cured from nostalgia. Here's how. Here's what I do. When that feeling comes, immediately I stop and I start giving thanks to God for the exact thing. Thank you that they got to go to this. Thank you for those wonderful years you gave us. Thank you that we went and had those picnics. God, that was so cool. Because it takes that powerful emotion and it turns it into something positive, which is righteous. And it reminds me that that good God who gave me those good things is still the God I'm talking to now. He puts a new song in your mouth through gratitude. Well, David says, sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. What's he talking about here? Well, the way you give thanks in the Old Testament thinking is you go to the temple and make a thank offering. You make a sacrifice. And so this would be appropriate. David's grateful. He should go make a sacrifice. But he's like, I know you don't care, but you've opened my ears. I know that that's not really the thing that you want. What does God want? You want my ears open. He says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. See, the king had instructions written to him in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 17, God says, kings should write themselves a scroll and they should read my word every day and they should put it in their heart. And so what's David saying? He's saying, I am so grateful to you, and I know I could go offer you a bull, but you have all the bulls in the world. I know what you really want. You want my heart. I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. I could go and do the externalities of the law, but I know what you really want. You want my heart. And I think that this shows us that gratitude leads to devotion. It's true. When you spend time thanking God, the next thing you know is you're like, I want to give my whole life to this God. Fun fact, this verse is what I would call a messianic Easter egg. Okay? It makes sense in the context with David, but when you flip over to the New Testament in Hebrews 10, this psalm is quoted as a prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, it is written of me in the book of the scroll that I come to do your will. And it's pretty cool. I think David's thought here is that God isn't concerned with external obedience, but internal. And in Hebrews 10, it explains that Jesus is like the fulfillment of this idea because he actually does away with the external. He fulfills the whole sacrificial system by giving himself as the sacrifice for sin. And in the ultimate expression of obedience to the Father. So that's kind of a cool connection. Well, last two verses, he says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I've not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. So now he's picturing himself just proclaiming this, declaring this. I have told everyone what you did for me and of my gratitude toward you. Gratitude leads us to proclaim. I think that giving thanks, it like completes the enjoyment of something. Giving thanks to God and to other people. So imagine, you know, if you could go to the Grand Canyon, and I said, I'll take you to the Grand Canyon for free, all expenses paid. One rule, you can never speak of it. It's like, oh. That's not a full experience, right? I had a friend who watched his team in the NBA finals, but he was on vacation with his family and they were all in one hotel room and his little kids were asleep. And so, you know, the team's winning and he's like, yeah. You know, he can't make a sound. David's like, I'm going to tell everyone. I can't shut up. I have to tell about your righteousness, your faithfulness, your salvation, your loving kindness, your grace, and your truth. I will not hide it. I can't conceal it. It's so awesome. And I think this fits that picture of the Messiah too, doesn't it? Who comes and does not restrain his lips, who tells glad tidings of salvation to the world. And you know what? It fits with our job too. Our job as Christians is to be heralds of the good news, to proclaim God's good news. If you're someone who's like, I know I'm supposed to tell the world about God's good news, but I don't, for whatever reason, I'm not motivated to do that. Maybe a good starting place would be your own personal gratitude for salvation. Because if you follow this thread, it leads us to proclaim the good things of God. All right, so David has remembered how God brought him out of the mud puddle, how you changed my tune. David has let it change his tune here, and now he's able to say, again, I will faithfully wait for you. I'm needy, he says, but you're my rock and my salvation, and I'm going to depend on you. He's taken us on this journey. Am I the only one super convicted by this? I know I'm not, okay? I read this and I'm just like, man, ingratitude is the norm for me. And it usually goes undetected because of how natural it is. No one wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to be ungrateful. That never, you know, no, we don't need to do that. We start that way. But here's the thing is that it is straight up spiritual poison. It is. It's bad for every aspect of our life, including our relationships and our relationship with God. But God says, I'm the kind of God who puts new songs in your mouth. I want to put a new song in your mouth today. And practicing gratitude takes some intentionality. Because our default setting is ingratitude, we actually have to choose to be grateful. And so I thought I could actually throw this out to you guys, maybe get some of your wisdom. Here's a question. What would be some practical ways that we could intentionally practice gratitude, that we could choose to flip this switch on in our thinking more often? And I'm willing to bet that some of you have some wisdom or experience in this.
I think, without a doubt, the times that I've had the most consistent and enjoyable moments of gratitude have been in small settings with a small group of friends talking about it out loud. Because when you can express that you're grateful for something, and then people react, and they're like, oh, yeah, that is awesome.
Yeah.
It feels when you want to talk about it more, and then they share something.
Oh,
it's just so much easier when you're with people than just by yourself.
Yeah, that's such good advice, because you get that synergy also of other people's gratitude. It's really hard to do all the wrestling in your own head. Sharing it with other people in a small group like that, it's really fun too, right? That's great advice.
I had a very unique experience a couple days ago. I met someone who told me he was a Holocaust survivor. And he kept saying, "Where was God? Where was God? You don't understand the suffering I saw." And I could relate to him because my uncle was a captain in the army and had been in the troop that freed Dachau. So I told him I had even visited Dachau. And he kept saying, "God bless you." But he said, "Where was God? Where was God?" So I shared, "Well, my husband passed away." And he says, "Oh, it's hard for a woman to be alone and all this." And I said, "But I have become more compassionate to others suffering because of what I've experienced." And I told him, "I believe God uses our suffering to make us stronger." So sometimes it's the negative experiences that we have that can bring out the most gratitude.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think that that's a good... So to formulate that with this question, sometimes it's taking the greatest pains and saying, what can I find to be grateful in those pains? Okay. What else? Over here, yeah.
Hey, Ben. About two decades ago, I heard Jim Luffel talk about being thankful for the 10 men that put into his spiritual life. And after hearing that, I thought, that's a great idea. So I went and wrote letters to those 10 men that put into my life. Mm. And I think just praying for people, thinking about the people that have been so kind to you, being thankful, writing letters, remembering what they've done. And I think I've handed out hundreds of books of DeMoss on choosing gratitude. And people that don't know the Lord were eating it up, reading it, and passing it on to other people, even people in Australia. So it's amazing how it can change your mental health, your attitude, and it draws people to you. You get a forum to share your joy in Jesus Christ.
Man, okay, so I've been emphasizing giving thanks to God in like a one-on-one setting, which I think is right in the psalm. But you notice how quickly David brings in everyone else to this and his proclaiming of it. Something very powerful, when, like thinking through who has God put in my life and what have they contributed that I'm grateful for. And then going to that person and communicating that. It is powerful for your own heart and powerful for them as well. And that's the contagion of gratitude. Okay, good.
So this practical way is from my not even four-year-old. We got him a bunk bed this last weekend, a big boy bed. He's super excited about it. And when we were setting it up, we put the mattress on, the sheets on, and he's like, just jumping on it, so excited. Thank you, Mama and Dada, for the bed. And I'm like, and Paco and Beppa, his grandparents got the mattress. They're like, and he's like, thank you, Mama and Dada. Thank you, Paco and Beppa. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, oh my gosh, so sweet. And a friend that I really respect happened to be in the room, and I'm thinking, man, that's very cute. And also, like, look what my kid just said. And here this morning, I'm like, he didn't learn that from me. There's no way he learned that from me to immediately thank Jesus after getting excited about stuff. And so what I was thinking is, how many times in a day do we say thank you to people in any random interactions? And if we are even thinking thank you to someone, and how much more does God deserve a thank you after anything that we're thanking someone for? And so that's what it made me think of, is whenever we're saying thank you to someone, thinking, like, right after that moment, what can I thank God for as well?
Yeah. Thanking God for little things in the moment. That's such a healthy practice. You know, for me, the best way for me to practice gratitude is at the beginning of my prayers. Okay? That's like a routine that I've developed that's helpful for me. But maybe even more powerful than that is learning to have that be a reflex when good things happen, just to connect that dot. Thank you, God. And it brings him into the picture. That's great. Okay, right here.
I sponsor kids through Compassion International, and just their example of being so thankful for so little is a real blessing to me and reminds me to be thankful.
Yeah. Oh, being around grateful people. And sometimes young people can be great at that, right? Sometimes. It's really good. Okay, well, I want to save time for one more comment. My friend, Judy Dozer, who's sitting over here in the front row, but she pulled me aside when I started this Psalm series, and she said, are you going to do Psalm 40? And I was like, I thought about it. And she was like, I hope you do Psalm 40, because that psalm is my life psalm. And so I asked her to tell me a little bit about that, and I thought that maybe she'd be willing to share a little bit about that with us right now. So thanks, Judy.
Thank you. I have an assistant.
Yes.
Well, I'm happy to share my experience with Psalm 40, because there was a time in my life when I found myself in the pit, for sure. It was when my 35-year-old brother, who I loved dearly, took his own life. This was after a year-long battle with clinical depression. It was very intense, and it was very heart-wrenching. I, along with my twin sister, did everything that we could to help him through this year. And we, too, in our own way, was suffering. Well, my sister, who was a Christian at the time, led my brother to Christ. Talk about gratitude. We are eternally in gratitude that we will all be together one day. I, on the other hand, was not a Christian at this time. And so I was trying to do everything on my own. And I got to tell you, it wasn't working. But God used this great trial in my life to bring me to him. And I, 3 months after Butch, my brother's name, after he died, I accepted Jesus into my life. And he changed my life. He gave me a new life. And as Ben said, he gave me a new song to sing. He set me on a rock. He just made me an entirely new person. I am deeply, deeply grateful for that. Now, none of this happened overnight. It was all a process of day to day, week, month to month. But praise God, he is a faithful God, and he renewed my life in him. And I am so, so grateful. He also gave me out of this a great compassion for what other people are going through. Because I would go to the grocery store and I would think, I wonder what's going on in that clerk's mind. You know, I wonder if they are suffering the way I once was suffering. And so I would say a short prayer for them. But I also learned that God had a great purpose for my life, that he includes me in his plan to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I have so much to be grateful for, and I am. And so when I discovered Psalm 40, verses 8 through 10 became my prayer. So I'd like to again read
Please.
These verses. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. And so I am filled with gratitude for what God has done in my life and what I know he can do in everyone's life, because when we cry out to him, he definitely hears us and it is just waiting to make us into a new person in Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Judy. What a great example. What a great God. Why don't we pray? Talk to this great God for a minute. God, you've given us so much to be grateful for. Thank you that all the blessings you put in our life, the thread traces itself back to you. And thank you for your many wonders and your thoughts toward us and your grace. I pray for anyone who's in the pit, the mud of mud today, that they would be able to hear from you. They would be able to draw near to you. And I pray for anyone who's in the pit of despair and doesn't know you, that they could know that you're calling them, that they can turn to you, be made right with you through Jesus Christ, and not walk this road alone. Thank you, God. Amen.